Welcome. Good morning. So we kind of skipped out on our scripture reading earlier. Let's go find that. That's a little small. So today's scripture reading is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. So if you all stand with me for just a moment as we read that. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
You may be seated as I grab my Bible. It's great to be with you guys this morning. Pastor Rob is out of town, enjoying the wonderful skiing. If you're here for the first time and think that I'm horrible, give Pastor Rob another chance. let's pray as we begin this morning. Father God, we come before you knowing that you are the sovereign God, you are the creator God, and we look forward to being with you and praising you forever in heaven, Lord. We pray that you will just speak through me today, allow me to give you all the glory, and may you just be magnified here this day. May you prepare the hearts of the people here. May they listen to your word, and may you be glorified, and may it touch their hearts. Let's pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. All right. As you can see, I'm not in a suit. There's a fun story for that. I was looking for my suit. My house got infested by cockroaches and stuff. So we had a fumigation. I actually put all my clothes like in boxes, and Paul has half of my clothes. So I thought he had my suit. So I went over to look for the suit over there, but I realized that he didn't have it either. So it's somewhere in my apartment, buried in boxes. So that's why I'm wearing this. Sorry. Today's sermon is titled, Do We Walk By Faith and Not By Sight? It is my hope for today's message that you will not leave here unchanged, unconvicted, or unchallenged to change, and that you would know what to hope for and what to pray for. So I want you to examine yourself a little bit right now, and let me start off by asking a few questions. One, how do you organize your life? How far are you planning ahead? Do you plan your life around your career or what you wish to do, your family, your relationships? What do you pray for? And what dominates what you pray for? Are the things you pray for of any eternal importance? What I want to know is, what is your hope? Is it truly, as we sang in Jesus Messiah, all our hope is in you? All our hope is in you. So why is this important? And why should you care? And how does it relate to the message we're going to listen to today? Because what you hope for will shape the way you live. Would you agree? If it's something you can buy, you will save for it. You might even live frugally for it. Maybe both. You change the way you live to attain that which you hope for. Now, before you nod your head in agreement, I would make a little change to that. I would say it's not so simple. It's not just because you hope for something that it will lead to a change in your life. It will not always lead to action. For example, winning the lottery. I hope I can win, right? Do you hope you can win the lottery? Yeah. Yeah, that was weird. Okay. You know, but most likely I won't. In fact, I'm more certain that I won't win than I'm certain of I will win. And that is why I don't buy a lottery ticket. Anyways. And your actions are not only influenced by what you hope for, but also what you know to be certain. And the third part would be what you know is truth, or what is truth. So imagine, if you will, that you hope you can fly. You're certain that you can fly. And so you walk onto the top of this roof and you jump off. Right? Reality comes into play, right? Gravity, laws of physics. And it will show you just how hard the truths of life are. And it'll show you how hard the pavement is as well. So again, what does this have to do with today's sermon? Today's sermon is, do we walk by faith and not by sight? And I'm sure you've heard it in many various contexts, and it means different things to different people. What I want to say today is, if you're walking by faith, then you are letting what you believe in and what you hope for be the pillars on which you organize your life. And the reason I say this is because as I studied 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it became apparent to me that to walk by faith and not by sight means the following. Yeah, it's a lot. To walk by faith means to live with an eternal perspective. To live with your life, with your hope set on your glorification. Some of you may or may not know what that means, but we'll get there. And to being in heaven with Christ, the rewards and crowns we are to receive based on our deeds, and for the glory and pleasure of our God, in no particular order of importance. And probably the fourth one is probably the most important. So having this eternal perspective will then cause you to restructure your life in a way that is bold for the gospel, that is generous, that is courageous in the face of persecution, that rejoices in suffering, that shows patient endurance and is obedient to God. It's a lot there, but we'll see that slide a lot. So I'll leave it up. A little context of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul's ministry in Corinthians is met with various challenges, from division in the church to immorality that must be confronted, to certain people challenging his authority and status as an apostle. He admonishes, or in other words, advises, the Corinthian church on several things. For example, Christian order, the role of males and females in the church, the purpose of gifts, the necessity of love and unity, and the certainty of Christ's resurrection and our eventual glorification. In 2 Corinthians, Paul begins with praising God, the God of comfort, for continuing to deliver Paul and his fellow workers from death. Situations where he despaired of life, meaning he was ready to give up, throw in the towel, and believe that their work here on earth was done. Paul affirms his love for the church of Corinth, and that his harsh words were the purpose of sanctification and a test of obedience that are from his love for the church. He speaks of his responsibility as an apostle to bear the light of the gospel and what he endures to do so. And we'll explore that in a little bit. It's in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. How he sets his eyes on the eternal because of the gospel, and that we as a church strive for holiness. An encouragement to be generous, to give because he gave. That, after all, God gave his one and only Son to be sin on our behalf. That by believing in him, you may have life. Then, Paul once again reaffirms his apostleship and ends by challenging them to examine themselves, to see if they are in the faith. So as Paul walked in faith, from 2 Corinthians alone, we can deduce that he is bold for the gospel, that he is generous as he serves the people without taking contributions from them. He was what we call a tent maker, and he worked in order to support himself. He was courageous in the face of persecution, that he rejoices in suffering, and that he exhibited patient endurance, and that he was definitely obedient to God, especially in the context of our great commandment and great commission. So examine yourself. According to these standards, are you walking by faith? Are you letting an eternal perspective govern the decisions you make here on earth? Let's break down the words, we walk by faith. We, in the context of this passage, is the Apostle Paul and his fellow brothers that suffer for the sake of the gospel. So how does this apply to believers as a whole? Paul calls us to imitate him as he imitates Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And that happens to be the letter that preceded 2 Corinthians. And walk. I'm sure some of you guys, I think it was Andrew earlier, he was like, isn't it we live by faith? And it's translated in both walk or live. And they mean the same thing. So what it means in the Greek would be to conduct yourself or to control or supervise your life, to organize yourself, to behave yourself according to, right? So if we walk by faith, then that means you're conducting yourself and you're allowing faith to supervise your life. You're allowing faith to organize your life. So the question is then, that's a lot of questions. Do you organize yourself and live by faith, right? What do you have faith in? What is faith to begin with? That becomes an important question before you can answer the question that we just asked, right? Do you walk by faith? You first need to know what you should have faith in and what faith is. So let's look at Hebrews 11, chapter 1. So if you could all turn there with me. Hebrews 11, 1. You can keep your finger there. We'll be referencing chapter 11 quite a bit. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Right? So there faith is defined, and you can see that faith is tied to your hope, being the very confidence of what you hope for, being certain of what you do not yet see. So hopefully you can understand why I asked some of those questions in the beginning and asked you about your hope at the beginning of the sermon. It's because if you're walking by faith, then what you hope for is tied to faith, right? And does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Okay. So I want to make an illustration here. And if you don't think what you hope for makes an impact on your life, it makes an impact on your decisions, then we can take a look at history, at current events. And I would say that we have many examples of where people's hope allows them to do many things. For example, religious terrorism. Those who hope for 72 virgins in exchange for martyrdom readily crash planes into buildings, detonate bombs in highly populated areas. Those who wish to commit suicide, they follow through because they believe that to be dead is better than being alive. And they believe that with certainty, and that's why they're able to follow through. Those who think they can attain nirvana or enlightenment, they live morally respectable lives. You know, I have my grandpa who's in the convalescent home. Every week, multiple times, people from Tsuji, that's a Buddhist organization, I believe, they visit him and they talk to him and encourage him, just care for him. And they're not Christian, they don't have our beliefs, but because they believe in doing good things to people, they will escape this, you know, cycle, and they will be able to attain enlightenment. That's why they do these things. So, the effectiveness of faith on action is apparent in current events and in life. Not only that, it is amazingly apparent in Scripture. And it's summarized in chapter 11, which is also known as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, where our finger should be right now. If you scan, you see many of the main characters of the Old Testament. You see Abraham, you see Noah, all these people. And for Abraham, it says, you know, he did not see the promised land, and yet he was obedient, right? And he followed God's directions because he was certain of something that he did not yet see. Noah, the same thing. He was told that there would be a flood, so he built an ark. Don't even know what a flood is. And he's like, okay, I'll build whatever you say. He was obedient of something he did not yet see. And just as a quick aside, the certainty of what we have for what God has said is rooted in our understanding of his character and who you believe him to be. It says in Titus 1:2 that God cannot lie. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God." So what he says, what he promises, what he assures us of, we can be certain that they will come to pass. So this begs the question. If faith impacts people's decisions, right, and it impacts their life so greatly, and if faith is dependent on what you hope for, then what affects our hope? What affects the certainty of what we do not yet see? At this time, I would like you to ask me that. What affects the certainty of what we do not see? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked. Okay. Romans 5. Romans 5. This is the beginning of Romans chapter 5. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. That kind of reminds me of something we read earlier as well. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Alright? So, by this time, hopefully, if you've been, you know, staying with what I've been saying, then we know that faith, hope, trials, and suffering, right, are now interlinked. They're related, right? So when you see people suffering, right, and you see what comes out of that, you see a person walking by faith. When you see someone with hope, right, it also tells you of someone who is walking by faith. So earlier I defined walking by faith as living with an eternal perspective. So what do I mean by eternal perspective? If you're living for the here and now, then why are you a Christian? Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15:32. And again in chapter 15, of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. This means that the hope that we have extends beyond this temporal life. What we are to look forward to is beyond marriage, beyond retirement, beyond our time on earth. We are to look forward to eternity, an eternity in heaven with God. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, which was also our scripture reading, these people, referring to the hall of faith, Abraham, Moses, and so on, all these people were still living by faith when they died. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And heaven is eternal. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called a God, for he has prepared a city for them on earth. Let's dwell on those last two lines. They are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So when you're longing for heaven, right? When you're longing for a better country, a heavenly one, then, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, when you long for heaven, you will live a life worthy of God. You will live a life of obedience. You will live a life which God is not ashamed to be called your God. So my question is this, do you long for heaven? Is God not ashamed to be called your God? So we can see the context of an eternal perspective in the Bible. But is that what is being taught in 2 Corinthians? And yes, it's a resounding yes. As we turn there, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start from verse 13. Please read with me. Or beat in your heads. It'd be kind of crazy. I'm actually reading from the NASB. If it's a little different, please understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to very far later on. And we'll stop. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and present us with you. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, that is the body, the physical body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Using some logic, right, we can deduce, this is talking about verses 13 through 15-ish. We deduce that we fix our eyes on the eternal. And that is basically what it means to have eternal perspective. We fix our eyes on what is unseen, and then Paul says, what is unseen is eternal. So we fix our eyes on what is eternal. And for those of you who are familiar with math, it's just substitution, right? If A equals B, then you can just plug in B, right? So we can say we fix our eyes on what is eternal. So with this eternal perspective, what are we supposed to be setting our eyes on, right? Just because it's eternity, that's still kind of vague, right? Eternity, I don't know. So in chapter 5, it answers that question. We just read the answer. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in context, that is referring to our glorified bodies. Why? Because it's contrasted with tent. Tent is metaphorically used for in scripture and in Hebrew text and Greek text back then to mean the physical and fleshly body. It speaks of tents in contrast with the heavenly home, right? So the physical body is then contrasted with the heavenly body, the glorified body, right? So that takes care of number one of our list, right? That to have an eternal perspective, that means we live with our hope set on our glorification, right? So where do the next three come from? It's very simple. We read that as well. It's just the verses following verse 7. If you want to read that one more time, it becomes very obvious. You can read that. And you can yell out which verses being in heaven with Christ comes from. Can you tell me that? Read verses following verse 7 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Where is being in heaven with Christ? Where does that come from? I didn't, it's not the exact words, but you should be able to figure it out. Spell it out. I know it's very unusual. Huh? Where does being in heaven with Christ come from? From verses 8 through 10. Just take a guess. Huh? Live by faith? Yes, I'm saying 8 through 10. 8 through 10. Huh? Ah, yes. What verse is that?
8.
Verse 8. Oh, perfect. Verse 8 says, being at home with the Lord, right? And home is then heaven, Lord is Christ, right? What about rewards, crowns that we are to receive based on our deeds? Where's that come from?
Verse 10.
Verse 10.
We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad.
Amen. And what about the glory and, well, maybe pleasure of our God? To please Him. And glory comes from verse 13. So, altogether, that's where I came up with these things, right? It's not that I made them up in my mind. You just read them yourselves. Right? Straightforward?
Straightforward.
Right? So I'm not trying to pull anything out of anywhere. You know? So it's right there in the scripture. So, we read that Paul mentioned something interesting, right? He says light and momentary affliction. What is light momentary affliction to Paul? A slap on the wrist? Maybe. Turn to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Starting from around verse 23, tell me what light momentary affliction is to Paul. You can just yell it out.
Stripes.
Stripes. What's stripes? Whipped. Okay, that's not so light. Not so... It is momentary, though. Right? Okay. All right. Anything else? What else did he go through? Shipwrecked. For how long?
Spent the night in the
sea. Huh?
Spent the night in the sea.
A night in the sea. That's not very momentary. I would think. Anything else? What else did he go through? Stoning. Yeah, that's not too light. What else? Prison. Yeah. Months, right? Momentary. Okay. So it's kind of humorous that he says momentary is a day out in the open sea. That light is 39 lashes being... Not just once, but multiple times. Being stoned. Yeah, you get the idea. Light momentary affliction, right? So why does Paul go through this? What is it all for? In verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." That's chapter 4, verse 15. He has the glory of God in mind, so he lives for the glory of God and views death as gain, because to die is to be resurrected, to die is to be glorified, to die is to be recompensed for what he has done on this earth. To die is to spend eternity in heaven with God. And that is what he hopes for. It is what he has set his eyes upon. Paul is able to live with reckless abandon to experience all these things, right? And that's not even the complete list, right? Because he knows he has eternal life. Because he believes that even if he dies, he will be raised in Christ. He will be raised to be with Christ. And he will have a body that is freed from the bondage of sin. There is no longer war within us as to whether to do good or to do evil. And we will be able to see God face to face. Christian, does this excite you? Are you eager and expecting to look God face to face? And does your life reflect that? He continues to preach the gospel amid persecution, because he knows the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. That's verses 13 through 15, and all for the glory of God. He's looking to please God, and in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what he says. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's on his mind is to please God. Okay. So we have a pretty, I don't know if this is like, that's all I have. I'll just have to scroll back. We had a pretty long list, right? That he is bold for the gospel, he's generous, he's courageous in the face of persecution, he rejoices in suffering, he shows patient endurance, and he is obedient to God. Where did this list come from? Well, knowing that faith is tied to hope, and hope is connected to suffering and trials, I read through Corinthians, and this is what I found. This is what people, this is what Paul, the Corinthian church, exhibited when they faced trials and persecution and suffering. This is what they exhibited when they had hope, when they experienced God's grace, right? Because without God's grace in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, we would have no hope, right? This is the people who walk by faith. This is what they do, right? So this is just from 2 Corinthians. Imagine what you would find in the rest of Scripture. Actually, I do a little bit. I read 1 Peter, I read Colossians, right? All over the place. You see a church that is walking by faith and the characteristics that they exhibit. So I hope you realize that the gospel is central to this message, because we will not have glorification, right? If we are to have our hope set on our glorification, it is of a necessity to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Right? So not only, if you're just living this life and you're just saying, oh yeah, you know, Christians have a good set of morals, you know, I just want to live by those morals, and that's great. You are most to be pitied, is what Paul says. If you have time, I would encourage you to read chapter 15, just to get an idea of the necessity of Christ's resurrection and the necessity of the gospel, the certainty of the gospel in all of this, right? Because we can hope, but if it's not certain, it's not going to really mean much, right? So I really hope that you believe in the certainty of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for your sins, for our salvation, for our eventual glorification. That he took upon himself the penalty of death that we deserve, and that simply by believing in him, we have eternal life. And if you believe, then you will have faith, right? And that will produce a change. It will produce a life of repentance because you wish to please the Lord. It will produce a life of boldness because you do not fear death, for you will be raised with Christ. Your faith will cause you to share your faith because you wish others to share in your joy and the joy of the Father, making known the attributes of his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his love, and that ultimately brings him all the glory. So as Christians, what should we have our hope in? I hope today we have a slight idea after hearing this message. Right? And what is the result of such a hope? If you do know now after hearing this message, examine yourself. Are you living by faith? Does what you hope for dictate the actions you take and the decisions that you make? And what I hope that you would do today, if you realize you do fall short, is not that you go out and start being bold all of a sudden. It's not that you would become generous and give all your money away. That's not what I'm saying. If you realize that you fall short, you need to go one step back and pray to God for an eternal perspective, to live your life, to ask him that your hope would be set on your glorification, to be eager to be in heaven with Christ, that you would understand the rewards and crowns that we are to receive based on our deeds. And ultimately, that you would live for God's glory and God's pleasure. I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to do a little activity after this. So, the praise team can stay where they are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who gave his life for us, Lord, that we may be raised with you on the last day, Lord. So to spend an eternity with you, giving praise to you, pleasing you, Lord. We pray that you would set on our hearts eternity, that you would set on our hearts a desire for heaven, a desire to be with you. And may that lead us to a life of boldness, a life that is generous for your kingdom, a life that is courageous in the face of persecution, a life that rejoices in suffering, a life that is patient endurance, and a life that is obedient to you alone. Father, may you cause us to examine ourselves today. May you bless the scripture that we have learned today. May you grow us, Lord, to be more and more like Christ. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. So what I would like for you guys to do for the next several minutes is to pick a chapter or several chapters. Read through them. Look for those three key things, right? What are the three key things regarding faith? Faith itself, right? What else? Hope.
Good.
And what affects hope?
Perseverance.
The step right before that. What do you need to experience to have perseverance?
Trials.
Suffering and trials. Look for these things in a chapter in Corinthians, in a chapter in 1 Peter, or a chapter in Colossians. Look for those themes, and may the Spirit convict you of the character that the people who exhibit or experiencing are. The people that have faith, the people that have hope, or the people that are going through trials. What do they exhibit? What do they have as their character? Right? Just pick a chapter, any chapter. Pick a card, any card. And hopefully you would be convicted by the Spirit. You would just see for yourself that, hey, if this is someone that's walking by faith, and he's exhibiting X, Y, and Z, am I doing that? Am I walking by faith? Examine yourself. Yeah. You can work with a partner if you want. Talk to the people next to you. Share with them what you discovered in Scripture. Share with them how you should be examining yourself. And in turn, how they should be examining themselves. Right? So at this moment, you guys can all stand up and just walk around for a little bit. And then when I say stop, you guys just plop down next to the person. And you're going to talk to them. All right, stand up. Bring your Bibles. Okay, so I hope that you guys have did actually what I asked you to do, rather than just mingling. But hey, mingling's good too. Mingling's good too, I understand. I used to be a teacher, so I know people don't talk about what you assign them to. It's okay. Is there anyone bold enough, to speak in front of everyone and share what they got from what they read? I will toss a pen. Whoever it points to will be chosen. Oh, yay.
Wait, do I have to go out
now? No.
Okay. Well, I was talking to Andrew and Kelly, and we're looking through a person. And we were looking through, like, 1 Peter, and I looked at slaves should like respect like, their masters, even if they're harsh, because and I feel like that's like an example of suffering for God, because even though like you're beaten and like treated unkindly, you still show that you have like good character and you're willing to stand up. Well, I mean, you're not willing to like retaliate just because they treat you poorly.
And that's rooted because you're looking into the future, right? You're like, well, you know, I'm going to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so anyone else? Grabbing my pen.
It's going to be tossed.
Dang.
From the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every defender of heaven, and of which I call to become a servant. So I think this passage is talking about just being firm in his faith and having the hope set to eternity.
Can you repeat that last line? Do you guys hear what he said? No. Can you repeat that last line, that wonderful ending?
This is the gospel that you heard and that have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
That's fine. No, that's great.
Yeah,
I don't know if people heard it. But it's great. Yeah. Oh, man, that's exactly no one. Well, I already shared the whole time. Can you help him out?
My face.
So she was obedient, right?
So
what person said.
So even though she's suffering and she has nothing that she can hold on, but she will go to trust in God, have faith in it, and have hope like she did it.
Yeah, so that's actually interesting, because they're going through suffering and all of a sudden there is no other place to turn to. So you can see that as God bringing you to Him, right? Through suffering, right? You have nowhere else to turn except for God. And then you're obedient to what He tells you to do. So that's very interesting. Thanks for sharing. I'm sure you guys all talked about very interesting things. And hopefully you examine yourselves. So let's pray once again, and I'll have Oliver come up. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. We pray that we would examine ourselves to know that we are in Christ, to know that we walk by faith, that we are in need of you, that we are in need of a Savior. Father, we pray that this time, as we begin to sing, that we would have our hope set on Christ, hope set on eternity and in heaven. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.